Father God, thank you that you are here with us. Thank you for this church, Lord, not the building, although all that it represents is wonderful. But Lord, thank you for these people and for those who have upheld your name faithfully in Lidbrook over the years. Lord, we thank you for those who built this building. And Lord, who literally with blood, sweat and tears pushed back the hillside so that there could be a house of God for people to worship you. And so, Lord, we stand on their legacy and we thank you for their prayers. And Lord, we worship you for everything that you've done, Lord, through those here in the past and through those who are here today. Lord, take us, take our worship this morning. Help us to praise you as you deserve and give us open hearts. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we look to you to be our strength, to be our shield, to be our rock. And Lord, no matter what we're struggling with, no matter whether we feel overwhelmed, we look to you. You are the God where our help comes from. You are our strength. You are our deliverer. You are our rock. And we will love you. And I will love you, Lord, my strength. And I will love you, shield, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love you, God. Amen. Let's have a seat. Our reading this morning is from Genesis 32, and in the church Bibles, that is page 36. And we've been talking about different aspects of prayer over the last several weeks now. And last week we talked about waiting, and when we're waiting for an answer. And then I said to God, okay, what's next? And he said, wrestling. because prayer isn't a passive thing, is it? And the waiting that we talked about waiting actively and digging in to waiting. And this passage is about wrestling. So we'll go from verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage, you will teach us what it means to wrestle with you. And we pray for new insights into your word and how they might apply to us. Amen. So I've called today's sermon Wrestling for a Blessing. Or perhaps it's a blessing, but not as we know it. Because you might not call a hip injury a blessing. and I'm sure some of us have suffered with hip pain from time to time. So it seems to be a bit of a kind of necessary evil of getting older, doesn't it? So Jacob was alone in the desert. He wasn't lost. He was alone by choice. It was many years since he had run from his home, from the safety of his father's tented compound, where his father had passed away. And this man who had been his mother's favourite child, yet had ran away from her at her bidding, a very long time ago, more than two decades ago. And the reason must have been eating away at him. And I expect most of you are familiar with the reason why he ran away, because he had effectively stolen his brother's inheritance from him, cheated it away. And all this time, he had taken refuge in his uncle's household. He had worked for them for 14 years in order to have the love of his life as his wife, Laban, his uncle's younger daughter, Rachel. And I've sometimes found the story of Jacob a confusing one, not necessarily in itself, but in our perception of who God is and who, through whom and how he might choose to work. Because right from the word go, right from birth, Jacob was a go-getter, wasn't he? He was a bit of a wheeler-dealer. And in his life, the tradition of the firstborn being the inheritor of the estate was turned on its head. And in his birth, he emerged from the womb, grasping hold with those little baby hands of his twin brother's heel. And those who handed down the story never let those details be forgotten. And the ancient history, the ancient tradition of handing down important stories in narrative, verbally, over years and years, they were very skilled at doing this with great detail. And these details of Jacob's life were never forgotten, even though it would have been probably hundreds of years later that these details were first written down. And Jacob obviously had a natural talent for seeing what he wanted and working out how to get it. And it appears he inherited this from his mother. And later we see that he passed it on to his son Joseph. And these qualities weren't always used in what we might think was a good way. We sometimes look at the story and we wonder why somebody who was so deceitful was used as part of God's plan. And I think we get confused by this story because we're conditioned to think, aren't we, that those who the story seems to centre around are the heroes and that they must therefore necessarily be right in their actions. And I think we're conditioned to think that those who God should bless should be blameless, like gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And we're conditioned to think that the hero of our story should have no flaws, certainly not in the Bible. And so we are led to wonder sometimes about these characters. But what we need to remember is that the chief character in the Bible is not these people, but the main character is God. And God is always the hero. And in the same way as a master craftsman can use any old imperfect tool to build or craft an exquisite piece of furniture or artwork, God can use even the most unlikely people as his tools to fulfill his perfect design. And I think we can all take courage in that and take comfort in that, can't we? So let's just remember that. Back to Jacob. So we catch up with him here in the desert on the final night before he's due to meet up with his brother for the first time in about 20 years. The brother who he tricks out of his birthright and his father's blessing. And even though Jacob has done okay in his uncle's household, he's got married twice, he's had children, and by his canny business sense and clever farming methods, he's ended up with more livestock than the uncle that he served. And he has now left with his uncle's two daughters and all of this stuff which he has accumulated. It wasn't all plain sailing, as you know. His uncle was also canny and made sure that, in keeping with tradition, his older daughter became Jacob's first wife instead of the younger one who he really desired. And you could feel a bit sorry for Jacob, as I have done in this situation, where he was made to wait and work there for 7 years before he got to have his bride. But you could also say the player got played. Anyway, excuse me, getting the croaks this morning. Let's just pause. Excuse me. And come back to the passage. Is there anything that jumps out at you from the passage? In the practice called Lectio Divina, we read the passage two or three times and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal new things, or for maybe a word or a phrase or a fact that you hadn't thought about before to jump out. Is there anything that jumps out at you from it? So there's a few things which struck me. The first was to do with wrestling. Jacob wrestled with God and wouldn't let him know until he had the blessing. And also the fact that he wrestled through the night. Why the night? And it wasn't just that he had a wrestle and then went to sleep. It was all night. Who else do we know who's wrestled with God? Well, certainly David seems to wrestle with God verbally in the Psalms, doesn't he? Maybe not physically. And as with Jacob, David calls on the character of God many times in the Psalms, doesn't he? He says, God, I know you are good. I know you are faithful. I know you are just. So please do this. He knows that he can call on the character of God. And in the same way, although Jacob hasn't always been faithful, he knows that he can call on God's character and hold on for that blessing. So then I thought about the nature of wrestling. Wrestling isn't the same as arguing with God or fighting. Arguing tends to be at a distance, doesn't it? And fighting tends to be actions which are pushing somebody away. Whereas wrestling involves holding on, doesn't it? It involves a level of intimacy with your opponent. It's impossible to wrestle without close bodily contact. And that just made me wonder about our intimacy with God. Are we willing to hold on to God, to draw close to him, to grab hold of him, whether we agree with his ways or not? How hard do we wrestle with him? I think a lot of us tend to push him away or hold him at arm's length when we're struggling, don't we? Secondly, when you go into a wrestling match, it's about proving something. It's about proving your training. You can't just bail out, well, you could, but then all you would have proved is your lack of commitment, that you didn't have what it takes. So wrestling is painful. It's risky, because you risk being overpowered by your opponent. It's costly. There is training that needs to be done in order to be able to take on the fight. And it may cost health, injury. There is an element of trust that your opponent will follow the rules. My eldest son got into a particular type of some sort of martial art, and he went to his first official fight recently, and he had to have that trust that his opponent would follow the rules, because there are different levels of where you're allowed to hit or grasp or hold on to each other. And he had to have that trust that his opponent would follow the rules in order for them not to get badly hurt. And he, thankful to say, he came back okay. He was a bit battered and bruised and very exhausted, but he survived. And I'm also very thankful that he hasn't gone straight back into it. But it made me think about what that involves. Commitment is required to get a result. Funnily enough, my son's called Jacob as well. Another thing that struck me about this passage is that God respected the fact that Jacob wouldn't let go. Now, you might say, was it God or was it just a man? But he was in the middle of the desert. So I think we can be pretty sure that this strange person wasn't just an odd guy that appeared out of nowhere. And Jacob was ready to take the punishment in return for a blessing. He was left with a limp, which reminded him of that night he spent with the Lord. He didn't overcome the Lord, but the Lord did give him the blessing. And he gave him a new name. So the name change struck me as well, because there are a few name changes in the Bible, aren't there? Abram to Abraham, Paul to Saul, Abram's wife, Sarai, becoming Sarah, and Simon to Peter. So God gives people a name change when he has a significant purpose for them. And it tends to signify not just a shift in identity, but a shift in that person's relationship with God. Often a new covenant relationship and a new beginning for that individual. I wonder why Jacob chose to spend the night alone. And the Bible tells us that he had split up his family, his groups of children and his livestock, and he had sent them ahead of him to meet Esau, so that if Esau wasn't feeling favourable to him and decided to take vengeance for the way that he'd tricked him all those years ago, that hopefully some of them would be spared, that some of them would be able to escape. But he could have surrounded himself with some of his people. He could have protected himself. And I sense that Jacob knew that he had business to do with God. He knew his day of reckoning with his brother was coming. And probably what he'd done all those years ago had been eating away at him. He must have had some level of conscience. He knew that it was his day of reckoning and that it was going to be up to Esau whether he forgave him or whether he attacked him and decided to take his vengeance. And Jacob knew that he could no longer rely on his own strength and wit to get him through. And just as maybe we can easily turn to God when things aren't going our way, he knew that he needed, at this point, to throw himself on God. Jacob hadn't overcome God. He had realised that he couldn't survive without God's blessing. The blessing that he had gained, as he saw it, from his father through trickery. He had gained his wife and family through being tricked, and he had eventually run away from his uncle, having tricked him out of the majority of his livestock. And here is where he finally submits to God. As I said, some people ask whether this story was a physical wrestling or just a metaphor. But again, a metaphor doesn't leave you with a broken hip. Metaphors can't cause injury. And this story of Jacob's wrestling with God is a key moment in biblical history. This intense overnight encounter, lasting from nightfall until dawn, changed Jacob's identity and set the course for the nation of Israel. And the meaning of the struggle goes beyond his physical battle and represents a deep spiritual journey. And I'm glad to say, as you probably know, the story goes on and Jacob meets Esau and he has already forgiven him. It's a beautiful story of reconciliation and of grace. And isn't it wonderful that the Bible is so full of stories of grace, undeserved forgiveness? Jacob's name change to Israel means God strives or struggles with God. It represents that struggle. And it marks a shift from his past as a deceiver to a man blessed by God. And the transformation which we see in Jacob shows how wrestling with God can lead to personal growth and divine blessing, not just for him, but for all who would grasp hold and not let go. And the lasting impact of that event is seen in the practices culturally which the Israelites continued and the formation of the 12 tribes. Wrestling was part of the process. So how does that come back to us? Well, is there anything that you're struggling with before God? Is there a situation which you believe isn't part of his plan or might go against his will? And Jacob's story, I think, encourages us to take hold, to do more than be persistent in prayer, like the persistent widow that we kept talking about, but to really grasp and not let go of God, even though things might not go the way which we want. And a writer on this topic said these things, that spiritual resilience unlocks God's blessings and empowerment, allowing believers to confront life's challenges with confidence, not to make light of them, but to hold on. Most of us want blessing but aren't prepared for the struggle. Paul, Abraham, Peter, Jacob. All men who were used mightily by God, but huge personal sacrifice would be part of their story. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen.